If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning to Esther chapter 5. Turning to the book of Esther again this morning. For those who have been with us now for a number of weeks, we've been working through this book in our Sunday morning services. For those who are visiting, we have come into the fifth chapter. Chapter 4, Esther and Mordecai have learned of a plot to kill the Jews in Persia. Towards the end of that chapter, Mordecai has conveyed to Esther it's time for her to go and plead to the king. And that's what we find in the fifth chapter. So Esther chapter 5. It's a chapter, and the entire book, of course, brings us to see something of the providence of God, the mercy of God, and we find that in this chapter as well. It's coming to a climax in the book because of what takes place at the end of this chapter and the beginning of the next chapter. And Haman's plans to destroy the Jews start to unravel as he is filled with pride, and much of that has to do with the prayers of the Lord's people. So Esther chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 1 down to the end of the 8th verse this morning. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that 8th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. These are the verses I want to focus your attention on this morning. We're looking at the theme, pleading at the throne, pleading at the throne. And you have in this chapter a number of times where the word request or the word petition is used. And Esther is making petition of the king. She's making her requests known to him. She's pleading at the throne. And that's the theme that I want to look at this morning as we have this chapter before us. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let me encourage you to keep your Bible open. Let me encourage the boys and girls as well. If you have a children's bulletin there, the questions in the bulletin today relate to this chapter and to the message as well. So boys and girls, try and follow along as best as you can too. So let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for mercies today to us. We bless thee, Lord, for thy great grace. We think, Lord, often, where would we be without thy grace? But we bless thee, Lord, for bringing us into thy house this morning. We thank thee for thy word we have in our own language. We thank thee for the opportunity to sing thy praise, to seek thy face, to meet with thy people. Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity now to meditate upon thy word. We pray for help. We pray for the help of the Spirit of God, the author of this book. That, Lord, thou would come and speak to our hearts. Open up our understanding today. Lord, teach us about what it is to plead at the throne. And we pray that we might know help from heaven as we study thy word this morning. Lord, open up the word to us, we pray. We pray for the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply the word to our hearts. That, Lord, thou would take us from this service and from this day of worship. And Lord, we might put into practice what we learn from thy word even today. So hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word. And we pray, Lord, today that Christ might have all the honor and the glory, for it is in his name we ask these things and for his sake. Amen. George Lawson, in his commentary on the book of Esther, wisely noted that Esther was not one of those who resolve and promise well, but do not perform. We know the kind of person that Lawson is referring to there, the person who pledges or commits or promises to act in a certain way, but then when the time for action finally comes, they fail to live up to their own promise. They lack resolve. They lack faithfulness. They retreat from what they have promised or committed to do. They turn back at the last minute, and the promise that they have given is broken, and the pledge is never fulfilled. Esther was not like that. At the end of chapter 4, this young queen declared her readiness to go into King Ahasuerus and to plead for the life of her people. That undertaking to go into the king was fraught with huge problems. Persian law stated that no one could come before the king unless they had been invited. If they dared to venture in without an invitation, they could be repelled from the king or they could be executed. And that strange law applied to Esther as well. And the problem for Esther lay in the fact that she had not been invited by the king for over 30 days. For some reason not stated in chapter 4, Ahasuerus had shown no interest in his wife. He had not called for her. He had not brought her to the royal court. He had not corresponded with her. He had not spent time in her company. And for some unknown reason, that's how he had lived for the past 30 days. And therefore, for her to promise to go in and appeal to the king, knowing that she could be killed for doing that, was no small undertaking. But Esther not only made that promise, she declared herself ready to go, and she fulfilled it. And the fulfillment of that solemn pledge came after the 3 days of prayer and fasting that are referred to at the end of chapter 4. Now, I say prayer and fasting because although the word prayer is not actually mentioned in chapter 4, in the Old Testament times, fasting rarely, if ever, stood by itself. The word fast that's used there in verse 16 of chapter 4 first appears in Judges chapter 20. And in that chapter, it is used in connection with the children of Israel seeking counsel from God, and especially asking that God would be gracious to them. In other words, when they came to fast, they prayed, and therefore as they fasted, they prayed, and as they prayed, they fasted. And that first mention of the word in the Old Testament, the word fast, sets the tone for its use throughout the Old Testament scriptures. This was a religious exercise. It's a time of self-denial, a deliberate season being set apart, which involved setting ordinary things aside so that time and effort could be given to seeking God. That's what Esther asked Mordecai to do. It's what she said her and her servants would do also. She wanted to saturate this entire effort to save the Jews. She wanted to saturate that in prayer. I might just make the point here that this ought to be the course of action. That every child of God, and indeed the Church of Jesus Christ, adopts in times of crisis. What should a believer do when we are faced with grave temptations? Where should a believer go when he discovers life for him is full of trials and troubles? Who should he turn to first of all when it seems for that believer that his life is starting to fall apart? What should the believer's first reaction be when the storms of life rage and the way of life becomes hard and it seems there's no way forward for him and the enemy of his soul is trying to tear him away from Christ and plunge him into despair or into the darkness of some wicked sin? Where should the believer go first of all? What should he do when everything looks hopeless and we feel helpless in life? We should carry our burdens to God in prayer. Believer, that means setting time aside. That means getting before God. That means unburdening our hearts to Him. Remember, we have access to Him, and we ought to deny ourselves and spend time with God in prayer. Not just in times of crises, but throughout our entire Christian lives. The people of God ought to be people of prayer. Private prayer, getting alone with God, bringing the needs of your heart before Him, the needs of your family, the needs of those around you. Public prayer as well, but getting before God. That's been the way of God's people throughout history. Believer, we have a tremendous privilege of carrying everything to God in prayer. This is how Esther dealt with this crisis in her day. Now, the question might arise in our minds, if God had placed her in the kingdom for such a time as this, and we find that in chapter 4, verse 14, if God is working all things together according to His own counsel and His own purpose, why did she need to pray at all? Why not just let things work out and let things pan out as they are? But, believer, we must remember that God's providence does not remove our responsibility. And if we're going to fulfill our responsibilities before God, we need His strength, His wisdom, His grace, we need courage, we need His mercy, we need His protection, and we therefore come to Him to seek Him for those things. His providence and our prayers go hand in hand. Let us never fall into the snare of thinking, whatever will be, and therefore we leave off prayer and we live as if prayer doesn't really matter. These days, these 3 days of prayer and fasting strengthened Esther. And when that allotted time was over, she prepared herself to go in before the king and plead for her people. And that brings us into Esther chapter 5. This chapter that's before us this morning falls into two distinct parts. The first part, from verse 1 to verse 8, records Esther standing at the throne and interceding with the king on behalf of her people. At least the initial stages of that. The second part, from verse 9 to verse 14, records the sinful pride of Haman, the firming up of his plans to destroy the Jews. We also see a hint of his downfall. The first part of the chapter I want to examine this morning, this aspect of pleading before the throne. This is a section that teaches us much about prayer. And I want you to think of it that way. Would you think of it by way of contrast in some ways? We look at Esther, we look at her predicament. We look at her going into the king and pleading before the king. And then we consider the believer and his privilege of prayer. But remember the differences here. Esther had to go into the presence of a wicked man. We go into the presence of a God of love and a God of mercy. She was not called to go, but we are invited. She went against the law, but we come to God in prayer according to His promise and with His encouragement. She had no friend at court whom she could rely upon. But we have, because even when we have sinned against God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. She had no idea whether she would be able to make her petition and request known or not, but we have no such fear. We are called to come, and it's our privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So as we look at Esther going in onto the throne, we have a picture of the far greater privilege that we have as God's people of going into the throne and seeking the blessing of the King of Kings. So my subject this morning, very simply, pleading at the throne. And there are three parts to this that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, there is the gracious acceptance at the throne. The gracious acceptance at the throne. When Esther stood in the inner court of the king's palace, she was in one of the most tense moments of her entire life. Her coming into Ahasuerus uninvited could have gone either way. She could have been accepted, or she could have been rejected. Remember, this was the same man who divorced his first wife because she did not obey him. And there was a very real possibility that he would react against Esther because she was breaking royal protocol. When she stood there, She could not have been sure what kind of mood the king would be in. Would he receive her or would he reject her? Would he call her near or would he force her away? Would he stretch out the golden scepter? Would he order that she be put to death or would he let her live? Esther could not have known. She could not have known what was going to happen. And therefore, this was one of the most harrowing moments she'd ever known in the palace. But on this occasion, Ahasuerus received her. Look at verse 2. It outlines for us the steps in that reception. It was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now, there are three tremendous statements there. The king saw her. She obtained favor in his sight. And then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Now, this was just more than just royal ceremony. These words in verse 2 speak of acceptance. They speak of approval. They speak of affection. Esther was being brought right into the throne, where she could speak personally with the king. These words in verse 2 are speaking of acceptance. We might well ask the question, what led the king to receive her as he did? Was it her appearance? The fact that she was dressed in royal apparel? In fact, it's interesting how verse 1 is put there. Now, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. Obviously, she changed her clothes when she came in before the king. Clothes that indicated her respect for him. There's nothing casual here. There's nothing careless about her approach into the king's presence. Was he impressed with that? Was he impressed with her beauty? Was it because she dared to approach him at all? Did the king reckon there must be something very pressing upon her mind and heart that would make her take such a risk as this? We're not told exactly what it was in this chapter. Was it a desire because she came there and he remembered that she was his wife and he had some desire now to see her? The reason's not stated. But ultimately, it was because the king's heart was in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord was turning the king's heart so that Ahasuerus was kind and gracious and receptive of Esther. God was working here. And as a result of God's working in this situation, Esther was graciously accepted. But don't we see the spiritual lesson here? This was a very precarious time for Esther. Her acceptance by the king was not guaranteed. But as believers, we have no such uncertainty to be concerned about. There has never been a believer who has sought to draw near to God and find the way to God was closed, or that God refused him, or there was no opportunity for that believer to pray. That has never happened. We have access to God in prayer. We have access to the throne of God as believers. We are accepted by the King of Glory. Having come to Christ by faith, we will never be cast out. The child of God has a glorious acceptance by the Father. Now let me expand on that truth. And notice here that our acceptance with God is guaranteed because of Christ's righteousness. According to verse 1, Esther was accepted by the king as she was wearing her royal apparel. These were the garments the king provided for her. These were her royal robes. Therefore, when she was dressed in the garments that he had provided for her, he accepted her. Doesn't that remind us of the truth of our justification? Justification is an act of God's grace whereby he pardons or forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. There's the thought of acceptance. So those who are justified are accepted in God's sight. But why? What does our acceptance rest on? Our acceptance rests on the fact that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us or placed to our account. It has been received by faith alone. And therefore, believer, when you come to approach God in prayer, we do so clothed in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ, and because of Him, we are accepted. God no longer looks upon us in our sin. He looks upon us in Christ. He no longer looks upon us in our self-righteousness. He no longer looks upon us in our guilt or our defilement. He looks upon us as those who are clothed in the righteousness of the Savior. Our union with Christ means that we are brought in. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer rebels to God. We have been declared righteous because of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are as accepted by the Father as Jesus Christ Himself is. That's a staggering truth. But isn't Christ accepted by the Father? Didn't the everlasting gates open up and the King of Glory entered in? The Father says to His Son, "Sit thou at my right hand." Isn't the Father's testimony, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Hasn't He given Him that position at His own right hand at the throne of the majesty on high? Christ is accepted. We are in Jesus Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as His righteousness is counted as mine and reckoned to my account, I am as accepted as Christ is. The hymn writer put it this way, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." And dressed in the garments of salvation, in the robes of righteousness that have now been reckoned to our account, we are, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. His imputed righteousness guarantees our reception. We are received, we are accepted. Esther standing there in garments provided by the king. We come to the throne and we're accepted in garments provided by the king. The garments of His righteousness. Notice also here that our acceptance with God results in the right to draw near. It results in the right to draw near. Notice Esther's procession. In verse 1, we're told that she stood in the inner court. She put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court. But in verse 2, we're told that she drew near. Tells us there at the end of verse 2, so Esther drew near. In verse 3, she's standing by the king talking to him. So in verse 1, she's standing in the inner court. In verse 2, she's drawing near. In verse 3, she's standing by the king talking with him. Her acceptance brought her nigh. The phrase "draw near" there in verse 2 is very significant. It means to approach. It means to be at hand. It actually means to join. Has the thought of closeness or close proximity. It's the word that's first used in the Old Testament in relation to Abraham. It's found there in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord visited Abraham, and then there were other heavenly messengers with him, and the Lord visits Abraham, and He tells him what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And we're told in verse 23 of that chapter that Abraham drew near. It's the same word that's used here in Esther chapter 5. He drew near and he said to the Lord, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then he begins to pray. And I want you to see that his drawing near, Abraham's drawing near to the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, was in connection with prayer. The first time you read of this drawing near is in connection with someone who's going to plead with Christ. Someone who's going to bring requests. Someone who's going to bring petitions. And you can read of Abraham there. "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" If there are 50, if there are 30, if there are 10. And he comes right down and he's pleading, he's interceding. He has drawn near. Believer, that's the great privilege we have. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." God does not keep his people at arm's length. He draws us near. He invites us in. He brings us close. We can come right into the presence of the King himself. We can stand before him. In Jesus Christ, we have a mediator. And through our mediator, we have this glorious opportunity. You can draw near to God because of Jesus Christ. And when you're drawing near to God, you can unburden your heart to him because you are accepted in Jesus Christ. Notice also that our acceptance with God is such that it allays our fears. It allays our fears. As soon as the king held out his golden scepter, any fear Esther had of being refused or repelled or executed was gone. See how it's put there in verse 2? It was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And because she obtained favor in his sight, the king holds out to Esther the golden scepter. See how personal it is? He holds out the golden scepter to her. It's in his hand. And then she touches the top of the scepter. He has it in his hand. And she touches the other end of that scepter. And now she knows she has obtained favor. And the tension, the fear of being rejected is gone. She was accepted, and therefore she had no need to be concerned. She had no need to be afraid. Believer, take that to a spiritual level. Think of that in connection with your own walk with God, your own standing in Jesus Christ. And think of what Paul writes in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Having been adopted by grace, having obtained favor of God, and been accepted in Jesus Christ and brought into the family of God, and been allowed to draw near to him, we no longer have that spirit of fear, that spirit of bondage that tends to fear. We have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're on intimate terms with him. We're on filial terms with God. We can draw nigh to him without fear, without dread, without this sense, will God drive us away and cast me off? No, he will not, believer, because of Jesus Christ. Satan would fill our hearts with fear. He would have us remember our past sin. He would have us remember our presence and our hypocrisies. He would remember our weaknesses and have us remember those things that would draw us away from God. But we have no need to fear as we approach heaven's court. We have obtained favor of God through Jesus Christ. And clothed in his righteousness, we can draw near. And the golden scepter is always stretched out to us. And we are brought nigh to God. And I read that Esther obtained favor here. I can't help but think of the favor and grace that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice something else here from verse 1. Notice that she came on the third day. She came on the third day. On the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, she came before the king. The third day often points to resurrection. It often points to resurrection. The third day of creation, dry ground appears, and out of that dry ground comes the grass and the trees and the plants. There's life. On the third day, of course, Christ rises from the dead. And very often you'll find in Scripture, on the third day, there's a thought of resurrection. And Esther comes on the third day. And believer, we have acceptance with God because we stand on resurrection ground. Our Savior lives. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He was buried for us. He has now risen for us. He has entered into heaven for us. He is seated at the Father's right hand for us. He pleads for us. He remembers us. He invites us. He encourages us. He comforts us. It's all for us. And we have a risen Savior. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 tells us that after Christ had obtained eternal redemption for his people, He entered into the holiest with his own blood. So think of that. After having obtained eternal redemption, where does Christ go? He enters into the holiest. He enters into the presence of his Father with his own blood. And then Hebrews 10, verse 19, we are reminded that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So as Christ has entered into the Father's presence with his own blood, we also, because Christ is our forerunner and Christ has entered in, we have this right, this boldness to enter in as well into his presence. And then Hebrews 10, verse 22, it's followed up with these words, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Here's Esther drawing near to a king. A wicked king in many ways. But believer, we surely see a glimpse of the privileges we have of drawing near to a glorious king through the blood of the Lamb, because we're accepted in Christ and our Savior is alive. And because he is, we can draw near to him without fear and bring the burdens of our heart to him at the throne of grace. There is a gracious acceptance at the throne. But notice also the great assurance at the throne. The turning point in these verses came when Esther drew near and touched the top of that scepter. That was hugely significant. It was a token for good. A sign when that golden scepter was stretched out, a sign that she was welcome there. It marked her right to stand before the king and make her requests and her petitions known. But that wasn't the only encouragement or assurance that Esther received that day. The king also spoke words of assurance. Look at verse 3. "Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom." Now, those are very interesting words. And you find in verse 3 there a threefold encouragement to this woman. She's come to pray, remember. She's come to plead with him. And she's been encouraged already because the golden scepter has been stretched out. She has obtained favor. The king has saw her. And now she's standing in his presence. And now he gives her a threefold assurance at the throne. First of all, he tells her that he's ready to hear her request. He's ready to hear her request. He asks her, "What wilt thou? And what is thy request?" What do you want, Esther? What's on your mind? He's inviting her to make her request known to him. As she stands there beside him, there's no harshness here. There's no bitterness from the king, nothing but a genuine desire to have Esther unburden her heart before the king. Isn't that true of Christ? When we come to pray, what does the Lord say to us? He essentially says, "What wilt thou? And what is thy request?" There are repeated references in Scripture where our Savior invites us or encourages us to make our request known unto him. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Very, very familiar words in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He's trying to encourage these people to not be careful, not be worried about things, not be anxious about matters. He doesn't just tell them, though, keep calm and stop worrying. He gives them good advice. He gives them good counsel. Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Let your requests be made known unto God. Believer, our God and our Savior invites us to call upon him in days of trouble. He invites us to make our requests known to him. "What wilt thou? What will you have me do for you? What will you have me give to you? What will you have me by way of grace bestow upon you?" This is what the Savior asks. He invites us to open our mouths wide, and he has promised to fill them. He invites us to draw near to his throne and pray without ceasing. He tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He invites us to come with boldness or liberty or freedom of speech. This is what Christ does. This is his great encouragement to us. In the Song of Solomon, we have a word that tells us, and this is from the Lord himself. He says, "Let me hear thy voice." When you come to pray, And Satan is standing there resisting you, and he's trying to hold you back in prayer, and he's trying to close your mouth and close your mind and close your heart, and he doesn't want you to pray. Believer, remember this. The Lord is saying to you, what wilt thou? What is thy request? Let me hear your voice. Make your request known unto me. What is it? What is it that I can do? It's not that the Lord is seeking information from us because he doesn't have that information. He doesn't know our needs. Of course he does. But he wants us to unburden our hearts. He wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to commune with him. He wants us to search our own hearts. And he wants us to bring the needs of those hearts of ours to him at the throne of grace. And there's a wicked king saying to Esther, what wilt thou? What is thy request? But we have a God in heaven who is perfectly holy, and he says the same to us. What wilt thou? What is thy request? Believer, tell me this. You come to pray today. Do you understand the Lord is saying that to you? Whatever burdens are upon your heart, he's inviting you to make those burdens known. Something personal nobody else in the world knows about. Something in your family, and perhaps you've left off praying and you're weary coming to the throne of grace, and Satan tells you, look, God hasn't answered your prayer up to now, why keep praying? The Lord says to you again today, what wilt thou, what is thy request? He does so tenderly, he does so graciously. What wilt thou? And he assures us by that he's ready to hear our requests, he's ready to hear our prayers. It's as if Ahasuerus is saying to Esther, I'm listening, Esther, what is it? And the Lord says the same to us, his ear is ever open to the cry of his people. Let me hear thy voice. My ear is open. The Lord is saying that to you today. My ear is open. I'm listening. What wilt thou? Notice too, the king assures her that he has the means to abundantly enrich her. He has the means to abundantly enrich her. Look closely at verse 3. The king said unto Esther, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. He says the same in verse 6. He's promising her up to half of his kingdom. Those words ought to be read in connection with the words of Esther 1, verse 4, where in that great feast that they had, we're told that he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. That's the time when they're thinking about going against Greece, and he's pulled all his officers into that great banqueting time and into that great concourse of men where they can talk together. And during that time, the king shows them his riches. It takes them many days to do that. Remember, he's the king of 127 provinces that stretch from India to Africa. He's a very wealthy man. Probably the wealthiest in the world at that particular time. Therefore, he has the ability and the abundance to enrich Esther. And he makes that known to her. He tells her, what is it that you want? Up to the half of my kingdom. It's a vast kingdom. Of course, she's not looking for something like that, but he makes it clear to her that he has the means to abundantly enrich her. What Ahasuerus had, though, is nothing in comparison to the riches that are available to us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, you read there of the riches of his glory or the riches of his grace. Believer, we're coming to a king in prayer whose resources can never be exhausted. And they can never be depleted. If Esther had asked for half of the kingdom, then Ahasuerus would only have a half of the kingdom left. We come to Christ and we receive grace from him, but he still has more grace to give us. It's never depleted. Never depleted. And that's why John Newton can pick up on that and say, come my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Esther could have asked too much if she had asked for the full kingdom. But we can never ask too much of our God. He can abundantly enrich us. Ever understand that? He can abundantly meet our needs. Whatever those needs might be, our God is able to meet them. Notice too that the king answered her petitions. He encourages her by answering her petitions. Look at what Esther asks for in verse 4. Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." The king's not really expecting that kind of a response. Maybe we didn't expect that either as we come down through these chapters. But she asks, "Let the king and Haman come to a banquet that I prepared for him." Look at verse 5. "Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared." The king answered her request. He gave her her request. Look at verse 6. "The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom. It shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition, to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." And again he organizes this. Twice the king answers her. Twice the king grants her request. Her entire request was answered and granted, not just once but twice. What encouragement that must have been to Esther. Now she's assured as she comes to the king that she has the ear of the king, and the king is granting her requests. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. It must have been an encouragement when she said that first day, come to my banquet. And the king says, we'll come. And make haste, tell Haman to be here. She's greatly encouraged, therefore. And it comes eventually to the time when she's got to make her real request known in regard to the Jews. Isn't it true, believer, though, that our God gives us assurances and encouragements in prayer by answering prayer? Doesn't he give us answers to the requests that we bring? He invites us to the throne of grace and he meets us at the point of our need. He meets with us. He hears our requests. He doesn't answer all of them immediately, but he encourages us by answering some of them immediately. And he gives us grace. And therefore, we ought to take encouragement from that. We have the ear of God. We can come to pray. And we can come and pray not just once, but twice and continually, because he has promised to hear the cries of his people. If you have the gracious acceptance at the throne, the great assurance at the throne, look at the godly attitude before the throne. The godly attitude before the throne. Esther comes with great humility here. She doesn't rush into his presence. She stands until she's known, until she knows that she's welcome to come. She comes with humility. She comes with patience too. She doesn't come immediately and bring this request about saving the Jews. She comes patiently. She comes with meekness. She comes with meekness. There's great debate among commentators why she doesn't just come and immediately tell the king all that's taking place. Why does she not just tell him about Haman and not have these feasts that she's asking for? Maybe she's very patiently working and dealing with things here in her own heart and mind and feels this is the best way. As the Lord turned the heart of the king, the Lord is also controlling her heart. And of course, in the providence of God, between asking for the second feast and the second feast actually taking place, there's a night in which the king cannot sleep. And the Lord takes control and the Lord takes care of Esther's situation in a remarkable way. But the point to see here is we look at Esther coming to the throne. She comes with humility, she comes with patience, and she comes with meekness. leaving herself in the hand of the Lord. Believer, that's how we should pray. With humility. With patience. With meekness. She comes with purpose too. And we ought to come with purpose to the throne of grace. And lay the burdens of our heart before God. I wonder sometimes, are we living in an age where prayer has fallen out of fashion? Or could it be we've become so busy with life? Or could it be we've become distracted by the subtle suggestions of the devil? Or could it be we've grown weary in prayer? That we leave off praying? We have a tremendous privilege to pray. And prayer for Esther here, this pleading before the throne, was fraught with difficulties, remember. And Satan will make our approach to the throne of grace difficult. There's no doubt about that. He doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to wait before God. He would have us distracted. But believer, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us come to the throne of grace. And as you come, remember this. We come to a close this morning. Remember this, that the children of Israel, the Jews living in Persia, had someone in the king's court pleading for them. And as believers, we have too. We have someone in the king's court pleading for us. Sometimes our prayers are feeble. Sometimes our prayers are very frail. Sometimes they lack faith. Sometimes we're not praying at all. But we have an intercessor. One who never fails. One who lives to make intercession for us. And one whose intercession before the Father's throne always prevails for us. We have Jesus Christ. So as you pray, remember Christ is praying for you. And because of him, we can pray. And that will be a tremendous encouragement to our hearts as we come to plead at the throne. May God baptize us today with a greater desire for prayer than we've ever known before. May the Lord visit us and bless us abundantly for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray today that thou wilt still our hearts in thy presence. And Father, help us to pray. Teach us what it is to wait before thee, to come with humility, to come with patience, to come with meekness, to come with purpose, and to seek thy throne, to seek thy face. We thank thee today for our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, we can come with boldness to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We thank thee. We thank thee for King Christ, our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. And Lord, help us never to be those who restrain prayer, but may we come and pray. Answer prayer for us today and bless thy word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Bring us back tonight into thy house. And Lord, help us to remember the Sabbath, to enjoy it, to know thy blessing upon us, to glorify thy great and holy name, to remember this day for thy sake. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.